Amen. Would you give the Lord praise for the reading of God's Word? It's good to worship together, City View Church. It's good to sing together, sing songs that we get to sing this time of year, every year, and reflect and think back on all that God's done in our lives and even over this past year. So thank you so much for being with us this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us. Exciting Sunday. We have Baptism Sunday, so we're pumped for that. It's going to be a good time. But excited to dive into God's Word together. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open them to that passage that was just read, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. We're going to look at, I won't reread it, but we'll spend a little bit of time actually just looking at a couple of different verses in that passage. In 1905, the most expensive diamond in the world was discovered, known as the Cullinan Diamond, weighing in at a whopping 3,106 carats. For reference, for those of you who don't know, if you were curious as to what type of diamond that is, how big that is, if you find Abby after service, I got her one very similar. More contrast. But this sucker was massive. The Cullinan Diamond, the most expensive diamond in the world, was taken, and it was cut up into 105 different pieces, now which makes up what's known as the crown jewels of the British monarchy. Two of the most prominent are centerpiece on the crown and on the scepter of the king or queen. These are big diamonds. These are huge. And in 2022, Abby and I had the privilege to go and travel. We went to Edinburgh and then to London. I've told you guys about some of our things before, but when we were in London, if you've ever been, you know that you have the privilege to be able to go to the Tower of London and actually view the crown jewels, right? And so we go, and I wasn't really sure what to kind of expect or whatever. Like, I didn't think I was actually going to be able to, like, see, like, hold it or anything like that. Probably just look at it, you know what I'm saying? But it's kind of interesting because we go and we get in like this dark room, and you go and you actually have to go in a line, and then you get like, you step on a conveyor belt, and then it just kind of like takes you through, and you're just kind of like looking at it, and you're like standing next to someone you don't know, and it's kind of awkward. But you kind of go on a conveyor belt, and you get to see displayed all the crown jewels. So we had the privilege to kind of see it, and it's interesting because as you go, you can kind of see it from different angles, and you get a pretty good look at it, right? And then you're off to the next thing. So they do a very good job at keeping their time windows pretty tight on when you can go see it. I encourage you, if you're ever in London, go check it out. It's really cool. But here's the deal. Diamonds are interesting. Diamonds are highly coveted, the most coveted of all jewels, right? And the value of a diamond, it's kind of interesting. The value lies in the quality of the light that is perceived through them. That is actually determined by how they're cut and the angles at which they are cut. The quality of a diamond depends on how well light is perceived through them. And what we're talking about over these past few weeks, and if you've been with us for our Advent series, we're talking about the light of the world. We're looking at Christmas from the angle of Jesus Christ as the light of the world from the beginning. God said, let there be light. And all through the Old Testament, the light is a major theme, especially in the prophets. The prophet Isaiah articulates, says the light has shone, right? The light has come, talking about Jesus Christ. This morning, we're looking at John chapter 1. This morning's sermon is entitled, Same Light from Different Angles. If you're taking notes, this morning is entitled, Same Light from Different Angles. I want to reread a couple of those verses. This is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. And then what I'll do is I'll tell you kind of where we're going, how we're going to look at it. But John chapter 1, skip down, go to verse 4 with me. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Skip down to verse 9. Read with me, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is the reading of God's word. The Gospel of John is a fascinating gospel. One of the most interesting parts of it, if you don't know anything about the Bible, there are four Gospels in the Bible, in the New Testament, that make up the very beginning of the New Testament. The first three, all very similar in nature and structure and stories and message and different things like that. But the fourth is interesting. The fourth stands out. The fourth is the Gospel of John. One thing very interesting, very fascinating about the Gospel of John is it does not start with a historical recounting of when Jesus came on the scene or him beginning his ministry and things like that. The opening chapter, chapter 1, our passage this morning, starts off the same way the Bible does. Genesis says, in the beginning, right? In the beginning. So it's a very interesting chapter. It's a very interesting prologue to the rest of the Gospel of John. You want to understand the full picture, the full message of the Gospel of John? Read John 1. John, the disciple, the beloved disciple, the well-known apostle, is a bit of a wordsmith. And if you know people in your life that are just kind of good with words, like Abby's really good with words, like when she makes an Instagram post, it's like, dang, how'd she do that? Can you like just share that to like my story or something? Like, can I just have some of that? She's really good at wordsmithing. John, the disciple John, the evangelist is what he was called, was really good at wordsmithing things. And in this chapter, he chooses a couple of words, life and light. These words, very powerful, very nuanced, would become themes that would come up all throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. These words, these ideas introduced would be core to the message that he wanted to articulate. Likely written from when he was older in age, maybe close to 90 or 100, you know, AD, from the area of Ephesus. We looked at Ephesus when we studied Acts, right? John likely was in Ephesus, a kind of a coastal harbor kind of community. Written with this chapter, giving us the whole idea of the message that he wants to articulate, light and life. What I want to do this morning is I want to kind of let us kind of walk through and look at this first chapter and a few verses in this first chapter. And let's, if you will, go with me. Let's hop on the conveyor belt, right? And let's take a pass through this first chapter and see what we can see. I want to look at a few different angles about the light of the world that John articulates in this first chapter of his gospel. There are three different angles. If you're taking notes, there are three different angles to look at the light from this chapter. First, I want you to look at the confidence that it gives us. Look at the confidence that it gives us. Go back to verse 5. What does it say? It says, the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. You have a different translation. It may say the darkness does not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome it. That word overcome is a powerful word. Again, chosen very specifically, very intentionally. Used only one other time in John's gospel. In John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says this. Jesus answered, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going." It's that same word. It's that same idea pops up later in John's gospel. The word is incredibly nuanced. And I was blown away when I was studying it this week by all the different angles that you can even look at this particular word and think about this word. Again, some of your translations may even use some of these. Listen to this, some of these. Darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not understand. The darkness could not overpower or overcome it. The darkness did not appropriate or absorb it. It was unreceptive to it. Did not overwhelm or overtake it. And this last one is really interesting, or eclipse it. That's like a preacher's like softball as far as illustrations goes, right? It did not eclipse it. How many of you in this room have been in along the path of a total solar eclipse? Where are you at? Come on. Okay, the few, the proud, the people of totality. I see you guys. I see those hands. The I think April 8th is when we were in our area. I think we were at like 80% or something like that. But I mean, especially when an eclipse comes, people go crazy. People go bonkers. They're like, oh yeah, we totally need some 3D looking retro glasses to have this. We'll call it an eclipse party, right? But it's interesting. Even, and you guys may be able to testify to this, those of you who have seen it, even in the path of totality, when the moon is in front of the sun completely and we are 100% covering the sun, researchers say that the darkest that it will get will be like that of dusk or dawn. Even when the sun is 100% completely covered, you can still see. Not only can you still see around, but you can actually see the ring and you can see what lies behind it. You know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that there is the sun behind the moon and that in just a few moments, we'll see it again. See the illustration? You see the idea? I can imagine that the first century martyr by the name of Polycarp, when being threatened with being murdered and being killed for his faith, being threatened with being burned at the stake, I can imagine that his old mentor, John the Beloved, John the Disciple, John the Apostle's words rang true in his mind, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot, will not, and never will overcome it, even in the face of death itself. You see, we just sang about it. You see, death's dark shadows have been put to flight when the light of the world comes. The light shines in the darkness, was destined for the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome, overtake, comprehend, or overwhelm it. Now, I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you came this morning with. I don't know what you carry, what sort of baggage you carry, maybe even from your past, a past life, past place that you lived in, things that you did, things that you said, things that you've been trying to escape and you've been carrying around. And if you had to be honest with yourself, you'd call it darkness. And sometimes it feels pretty overwhelming, doesn't it? The weight of your sins sitting on your shoulders feels overwhelming, like it just might overtake you and overcome you. This, my friend, it's that exact situation, that exact feeling and sense that the light of the world came for and was destined for. For you and for your darkness, so that the light of Jesus Christ could shine and could dispel it. Even when you are facing situations and it looks hopeless, it looks like there is no way out, maybe even facing death itself, the truth is that in a few moments, the light will shine again. If it means on the other side of eternity when we enter into His glory, the light shines, that verb shines and continues to shine, has always shone and will never cease shining, shines for you and I. When we think about what the things that we face and we know what's happening here and the nature of the light of the world and how no matter what situation we face, darkness cannot overcome it, that gives us confidence. It gives us confidence to live our lives. It gives us confidence to face dark things, right? It gives us confidence to face difficulties. It gives us confidence and it gives us hope, knowing that there's always the light of the world just on the other side. You see, look at the confidence that it gives us. That's the first angle. You have confidence because the light of the world came. The second angle, I want us to kind of think about it. I want you to look at the guidance that it gives us. Look at the guidance it gives us. Go to verse 9 with me. It says this. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Another very interesting idea here happening with that phrase, the true light, right? The word used there is interesting. It's nuanced. It's not just like, oh, this is like a true statement, but it's more so like, this is like true. This is the true form of it. This is the most like genuine or authentic. This is the real or even original. This is the perfect or ideal light. This is the true light. True light's very fascinating. Now, I was reading and I was studying, and one of the things that came up, talking about true lights as opposed to false lights. You see, do you remember where I said John wrote this from? The town of Ephesus. Ephesus was a coastal town, a harbor community, and boats and ships would come in, and the means by which that they would come in, especially in the dark, was what? A light. A light would tell them this is the direction that they need to go in order to get into the harbor, to dock and make port safely. People would come along, and people would take fake lights. People would take false lights. People would light lanterns at a different part of the coast so as to lure in these ships, maybe carrying some precious cargo, so that they might crash and they might be plundered and taken over and robbed, maybe even destroyed, maybe even losing their own lives. See, there's true lights and then there's false light. This true light, this idea of true light is something that leads to safety, whereas a false light leads to destruction. If you remember when we looked at the book of Acts, there was a section where these early apostles, these early followers of Jesus, they were arrested for preaching and teaching. And they're like, the religious leaders are trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these guys? I mean, this thing is blowing up. It's taking off. Why don't we just kill them? And one of the religious leaders came along and said, hang on. His name was Gamaliel. You may remember. He said, hang on. Do you guys remember? Pause for a second. Do you remember the one that his name was Theudas, right? He rose up. He was claiming to be somebody. 400 people joined him. And when he was killed, all of them dispersed and it came to nothing. He said, hey, do you remember Judas the Galilean? You guys remember him? He drew people away. And after he died, his followers too were dispersed and scattered. False lights have always been coming up. False lights have always been happening and coming to fruition in the world and in our lives. Some lead to destruction. Some fade away and go out, but it's sure to have another one come up in its place. My question to you is, as you think about where you're looking, where you're heading, things that you're facing, where you want to go in your life, not just in your life, but for your eternity, the question is, which light are you following to get there? Where are you looking and where is it leading you? There have always been false lights that exist for the sole purpose of leading you to destruction. You think of examples of false lights today, maybe success. I think success is a huge false light that our culture faces. If I can just have, achieve, acquire, or attain blank position or money or influence, whatever it may be, if I can be successful in that thing, man, then I will be who I need to be, doing what I need to be doing and where I need to be, right? In life, things like that happen. If I can just have this relationship, if I can acquire this status or whatever it may be. Things like that happen in our lives and lead and guide people on a regular basis. But people and false lights make their way up in our lives today that convince us that that's the way to salvation and eternal security and safety, right? Man, if you just are a really good person, like if you don't do, especially as much bad as like someone like that over there, like they're a really bad person. If I'm not as bad as them, I'm a pretty good person. Well, like I grew up in church, so like I'm not, you know, I'm good, right? And if you look to the false light of religion and good works and your own self-righteousness, it always leads to destruction. The problem is you don't realize until you've experienced like, oh man, this wasn't it. This was false. The gospel says, hey, he's the true light. He leads to salvation. He leads to peace. He leads to safety. He leads to eternal security for you now that you have access to and forever. This is the light of the world. He's the true light. It guides us through life and it guides us on into eternity. It gives us confidence. It gives us guidance. But here's the last thing, the third angle. Third angle is I want you to look at the acceptance that it gives us. And this is a really powerful one. This is a really interesting one. Look at the acceptance that it gives us. Again in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. I love that word, everyone. gives light to everyone, doesn't it? Everyone definitely includes everyone in this room. Everyone includes everybody that's ever existed. The true light which gives light to everyone. Back in the first century, when John was writing especially, there was a super popular heresy. If you don't know what heresy is, it's basically a false teaching, right? About truth or whatever. There was a first century heresy called Gnosticism. Somebody say Gnosticism. Gnosticism is really interesting. It comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means knowledge, like to know a certain amount, to have or to have received a special knowledge. And this is what the core of Gnosticism says. If you receive the special knowledge, then you're going to be saved and like you're legit. If you get like, obviously, yeah, we know what Jesus did in his teachings, but you also kind of have to have this like super special knowledge that like only God can give you. And if he hasn't given it to you, then like, sorry. Gnosticism was dangerous. Gnosticism presented itself in a way that made people long for that special knowledge, made people do whatever it took to acquire and attain that special knowledge, made people literally do things opposed to God's word so that they might have the special knowledge. John says, the true light gives light to everyone. You don't need this special knowledge. You don't need to have all this church experience and background. You don't have to have been raised in the church and know all the Bible stories. You don't have to know everything about the omnipotence and omnipresence of God. You don't have to know all of that. You don't have to have some special. There is not an additional level. It is not the gospel plus. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his life alone that is the light of the world, the true light which gives light to everyone. Would somebody say amen? Amen. It gives light to everyone. Listen, you may be in here this morning. Again, I don't know all of your stories and all your past. You may be in here this morning, and the very reason you have not decided to surrender your life to following Jesus is because you feel like you have not done enough, said enough, or you don't know enough about God to be able to follow him. Once you figure those things out, then you'll really like surrender your life, right? Then you'll, okay, now I'll get, I just don't know enough. I don't know as much as them. Like, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to really fully put my yes on the table to following Jesus because I look at all these other people that know and have done way more than me, and I'm not there yet. Maybe it's because you're like, no, like, I've got this sin and I've got this darkness in my life. I've been doing this thing and I've been addicted to this thing for far too long, and I can't really come to God until I get rid of that. Once I get rid of that, then I'll like work on reading and like learning more about God so I can really follow him. My friend, that's trash. That's from the enemy. My encouragement to you is you take that, you set that aside. I want you to look this morning to the true light. It gives light to everyone. No, it doesn't say everyone who is at a certain level. It doesn't say everyone who has a certain status. It just says everyone. That's still true this morning. The true light gives light to everyone. And I think about my own, that was the main hindrance in my own heart and in my own life to truly following after Jesus. I thought my life, I was too far gone. I had made too many mistakes. God had given me too many chances to really surrender and follow him. And I said, I can't do it. I remember sitting on a bus in Colorado with Abby, telling Abby, you do not understand the things that I've done. I'm too far gone. There's no way. And this gospel message transformed my life. And it can do the same thing for you this morning. True light gives light to everyone. It gives light to everyone. I think even of the Christmas story. In Luke 2, which we'll read next week, when Jesus Christ came, when the light of the world came, when Christ was born, he came, and there are a few particular characters on the scene. He didn't just come to the rich, the noble, the rulers. He didn't just come to the wise men, but he came to the shepherds. He came to the wise men and the shepherds. He was presented in a way where both were on the scene, representing the most extreme in social class and society at that point, right? He came to the high and to the low. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came for everyone. The light of the world, the true light, gives light to everyone. Here's the other thing about this passage and the gospel message, and particularly John chapter 1, when we talk about the light of the world. It's one thing to hop on the conveyor belt, to take a ride, and to perceive and look at the beauty of the light of the world, right? We get to do it every Sunday. And we come in and we get to look and we get to lift him up, we get to talk about him. It's one thing to perceive. It is a totally different thing to receive the light of the world. And my friend, until you personally receive the light of the world, the light of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. It is not just perceiving the light. It is not perceiving the light that will save you, but receiving the light that will. Look at this with me. Keep going. In chapter 10, in chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. It is not perceiving the light. It is not adoring and loving the things about Christianity or the Christmas season. It is not being fascinated by or absolutely enjoying the beauty of that will save you. Only those who have received the good news of the light of the world, who have believed in his name, repented from their sins, and said, I am following that true light. Those and those people alone will be led to eternal salvation and to safety and security. Security for eternity. My question is, have you done it? We come every single Sunday and we do it, and I'm afraid that we get too familiar with perceiving the light, looking at it, seeing it, even loving it. Loving the nature of this season and Christmas and gifts and giving and all of that is really beautiful, and it's amazing to look at and to adore. You can perceive and look all day long, but until you receive, you're not saved. The true light calls you to himself this morning. If that's you and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, man, I've been playing church my whole life. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I need to receive this gospel message. I need to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. That's available to you this morning. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, you can surrender your life. You can follow him. It's not perceiving the light that will save you, but receiving the light that will. Let's finish this passage. John chapter 1, verse 14. This is the heart of Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Verse 16, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. The light of the world has revealed the heart of the Father. For all your sin, all your brokenness, all your darkness, there's grace upon grace. You've made a mistake. There's grace. Man, I blew it again. Oh, there's good news. There's grace for you. It's grace upon grace. Only in the light of the world. only through the finished works of Jesus Christ. The fact that he came, he was born, he lived, and he was born so that he would die in my place and in yours. That revealed to us the heart of the Father, how much he loved us, that he would give his only son. The fact that he was resurrected 3 days later, seen by over 500 people at one time, proving that he was who he said he was, that he did what he said he was coming to do, and that truth, salvation, peace, and right relationship with the Father and the Creator of the universe has been made possible. He did it. We sang about it a moment ago, but the light of the world's coming again. There's going to be a day. All the broken, all the things you experience, all the things that you see, all the things that you would say, this world is dark. Good news, the light of the world's coming again. And there's going to be a day he's going to roll this whole thing up. We'll be in heaven. We'll be with him. And the source of our light will be in the center of the heavens. There will be no sun because he alone will be there. The light of the world. Has he transformed your life? Have you surrendered your life to following him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you this morning and we see you. And we observed you and we look to you because you've been revealed to us. You've been revealed to us by Jesus Christ, your only son. The fact that he came reveals to us that you longed for us. The fact that he lived perfectly reveals to us that you have made provisions for us to have the righteousness that he had, that he died for us. You've given us the sacrifice needed. And the fact that he was resurrected reveals to us that you and you alone have the power over death, hell, and the grave. Nothing about it can overtake or overcome you. The light shines in the darkness. Wherever you're at this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, my encouragement to you, if you're far from God and you know it, if you're in darkness and you know it, if you're struggling with sin and you know it, you need grace upon grace. This morning you repent. You surrender to following Jesus Christ. Maybe even for the first time. And may the rest of us, your followers, may we continue to look to you as the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone. May we take that light to everyone. God, help us. Show us this week who might need the true light of the world that you came for. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you stand? We'll continue to sing.